Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
It's just as awkward for me as it maybe is for you guys to stand there. How's it going? Midweekers, this is exciting for me. I've actually never preached at midweek before. I feel like you guys are like a rare breed, you know? Like if I see somebody and they're like, oh, we go to midweek. I'm like, oh, we saw one, you know? It's exciting. So I'm glad you guys are here. And I just spent all of last week in Chicago with about 15 high schoolers sleeping on the floor of a church with a bunch of farty boys. And my back hurts, but my heart is full. And I'm happy to be with you guys now. So if you can, open your Bibles. We are going to be primarily in the book of 1 John in the first chapter and verses 5 through 10. So we'll skip a few rocks through our, the New Testament, just kind of providing some overview. And we, if you're a well person, you're used to the way we preach in that we have, you know, a scripture and a text. We walk through it. We let the Lord speak to us through that. We're going to do that today, but also through this series, we're understanding what is the foundation of these different practices that we're going through the summer. And so allow me a little bit of grace to just skip some rocks through some of this as we do it together. And today I'm going to be talking about the foundational principle of ongoing freedom, okay? And I feel like, as a timeout a little bit, I have to tell you that there's a fear in me that wells up when I guess was assigned this text in feeling like, oh, but, you know, shouldn't this be the guy that has everything figured out? shouldn't this be the guy that's like, I don't want you to think that, like, I feel like I have it all figured out, or that I am completely free and sinless and anything like that. That's not who I am, because that's not who anyone in this room is. And that's what this message is about. Essentially, how do we come to grips with that? How do we admit that? And then how do we not provide a foothold for the enemy in our lives by admitting those things? And so, I feel like it's just important for me to say that to you guys and saying we're all in process. And that's kind of what the first 4 weeks of this series has been about. You know, we talk about embracing the gospel at a point in time, giving your heart over to Christ. And there are things that he will, you know, take away from you, strongholds in your life and sins that he'll take away from you. And but then there's things that linger. And that's why we need to continue to embrace the gospel over time. And then that story plays out as we tell other people about the goodness of God's grace. And then we do that in community. And so I almost feel like what we're talking about is a encapsulation of all those things together and moving forward, and freedom is in all those things. And so let's just do it together, okay? Can we agree to that? Yeah? All right, sweet. Well, I'm excited. And I think first looking at Luke 4:18 is important for me because it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it's the title to, like my friend Jeb said, it's the title to his book. And what does he name it? And I think we'll see that it's freedom in those who need it. So it says, as Jesus walks in front of this congregation of his Jewish brothers, and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. And he reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed." And he is not just talking about physical chains. He is talking about the spiritual oppression of sin and death and the things, the havoc that wreaks in our lives. And this is the foundation of Jesus' entire ministry. And you might say to me, look, bro, okay, this last Sunday, I really expressed my freedom by lighting things on fire, eating too much, and then screaming America at the top of my lungs at the final fireworks. We are red-blooded Americans. Most of us in here are, and we understand freedom, right? Like, we're like, yes, I get it. We're all about it, and we all want it, and we just express that. I have this vivid memory in my mind of my uncle. So my whole family's Okies, right? And my grandma owned this house near this like old airstrip, not like a real airport, but like a one where a bunch of people in Oklahoma were like, let's just mow this field and then we'll just fly our planes on it. So that's, they called an airstrip. And my uncle, so great. So late 90s, he's got the probably Looney Tunes shirt tucked into the shorts, probably jean shorts with the New Balances on. And sorry if I'm describing your exact outfit right now, but, and he has a koozie with a clip and a beer in it, clipped into his belt loop, a cigarette hanging out of his mouth, two Roman candles, because it's not illegal there apparently, Oklahoma's the real land of the free, and he's like, freedom! Like William Wallace in Braveheart, just holding these things, and I was like, is this the guy? Like, is this my hero? Because at that moment, I think I saw the freest man I've ever seen. And we understand this concept. We strive for this. This is what our country is like. This is what we do. The freedom thing, right? We all saw the posts all over Instagram and Facebook and all that business. And we want freedom. But most people, they think that freedom is being able to do whatever you want. But that's not even true in our country. In our country, the freedom we express is choice, right? Freedom of choice. You can hurt that person, but there are consequences. You can worship whatever God you want. That's what makes our country great. It's the freedom of choice. And when those things are taken away, that's when we wrestle with the powers that be. So, that is true in the Bible as well. Biblically, we express that same freedom. We accept Jesus at a point in time. We're made a new creation, declared a new creation by God. And the shackles of sin and death are broken, and now we have power to choose life over death or the freedom from sin and slavery. So we have the power, as we accept Christ, to choose sin, but we still can. And that's the tension we live in. See, we're all kingdom people. We're stuck in this, the kingdom is here and now, like Jesus declared, but it's also not yet, because it's only where we are as people, his people, where he reigns, his kingdom is, and that's in our hearts. We look forward to that next kingdom. We're living in the already, but not yet, and we give given our lives to Jesus, but we still battle these things we call sin and ultimately the flesh. We'd say we give our lives to Christ, but, right? There's these buts, but this, but I deal with bitterness that haunts my soul and pushes me away from other people. I deal with control that makes me unlivable with others. I deal with substance abuse or jealousy, anxiety and depression, situationally or chemically, that haunts my mind. Sexual immorality that breaks and rifts your heart from others. Deceit, pride, and the list could go on and on. The things that creep back into our lives, and the Bible calls this old self. I picture it like the guy who the party's over and he's still hanging out, and you're like, when is this guy gonna leave? Call it the flesh. That thing that lingers in our spirits. It says in Romans 12, Paul writes, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Christ has set us free. But we still fall into habits that don't look like abundant life. How do we fight these battles? It's often Satan's goal to ensnare and destroy the ministry that we have of the believer by making us believe that these lingering sin issues will never go away. Peter writes in chapter 5, verse 8 of book 1, "Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." The Bible calls these places in our lives these like cracks in the line of defense that Christ and God has given us as his army, the chinks in our armor, the holes in what we have, these soft spots in who we are. It calls us strongholds. And Satan uses those places to take away, to neuter our ministry, our effectiveness to the world around us. And I'll tell you, another fear of mine is that I feel like I have to be honest with you about my story. But I want to demonstrate to you and like, you know, let's, I don't know, do whatever you need to do, prepare your hearts, like clutch your pearls, whatever you're gonna do. Like, this has been an experience of mine throughout the years. These strongholds. I want to look at this passage, but I remember standing up right here doing my regen commencement on a Monday night saying, "Hey, my name is Jordan Hoag, right? And I have a new life in Christ, okay? God is recovering me from a pornography addiction, from an addiction to food, from pride and anger, in front of a room even more packed than this one, saying like, oh man, the eyes are on me. I don't even know who you are if you're gonna think less of me because of that, but I wholeheartedly believe that God's power is made perfect in my weakness. And so I will display that for you right now, believing that, look, in this 1 John passage, it's not necessarily the why. It's the how do we battle these things. And he says that we need to admit first to ourselves. And that's a hard process because we are full of pride and we love ourselves. Admitting to God is important. Even though we know he sees, we act like he doesn't, like Adam and Eve in the garden. And then we need to admit to each other. We need to give away those burdens to other people around us. And then walk in light with Jesus. The irony of talking about freedom is true freedom only comes in death and union with God. This mortal body will continue to decay. We will walk our whole lives battling from one battle to the next. And the freedom you'll find is a nearness and a proximity to Jesus, not a sinless life. It is, are you close to the one who frees you? Are you continually running to that good Father? So let's dive in. Verse 5 of 1 John. And this is like the theological statement that has the ethical implication for verses 6 through 10. So he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all." And first of all, John brag much, right? Like he's like, oh, well, I heard this from Jesus. So listen up. And I think we should, right? This is a trustworthy source. And what does light do? It illuminates and purifies that which is closest to. Again, our nearness to the light. Our position is so important. Being close to God is what reveals those places in us, refines us, what the church has called for so long sanctification, being looking more and more like Jesus over time by the power of the Holy Spirit. My mom and dad in their house, they have all the old types of bulbs. You guys know those, like, I don't even know what they're called, because my house is all LED bulbs, power efficient, incandescent. Okay, yeah. So my dad's very stubborn, and he's like, the light's better or something. I don't know. But he likes his thing. And my son is 2.5. And so most of the time, I don't know why, like a fly to whatever trap he's set in. If you have kids, you know, they're like, when they're quiet in the other room, you're like, what's happening? I haven't heard them in a while. They're doing something bad. And so I walk, most of the time, by the time I get to the corner where I can see him, it's an ouch, right? And he's grabbing my dad's, these bulbs that he keeps in these lamps because he loves playing with lamps. And I'm like, stop it, you've broken so many lamps. And But we understand that, right? The closer our hands get to those bulbs, the heat grows, we grab it. At one point when I was a kid, my mom got mad at me because she walked in and while reading my little, you know those lamps that used to click on your headboard? It fell onto my pillow and started smoking. My mom walked in, she was like, "What are you doing?" Like I had lit a fire or I was smoking and fell asleep or something. And I was like, "Don't get mad at me, I almost died. I'm traumatized. And like, we understand what it means to get close in those places. The revelation, but then also the burning off of those things that don't belong there. The purification and the illumination of the light of God. And then he turns from this timeless truth to the implications of it in verse 6. He says, "If you say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And so part of my story, as I dealt with my strongholds in my Christian life, is that years ago, I sat in the driveway of my wife and I's home, and I confessed to her. I said, "I've been hiding my pornography addiction and my food addiction, and I have not been honest with you. And it is tearing me apart." Because I was young in ministry, and I hadn't processed a ton of hurt that in my life. A ton of trauma and hurt, and it has to find its way out somehow. And that's how it did for me. And I know some of you are saying like, "Wow, that's pretty extreme," right? But please don't hear this and think like, "Oh, well, I'm glad I'm not that guy." Do be glad you're not me. But also, remember that this is a presence and all sin is in our lives. These are things that can well up in different ways in everyone with the same root in every person in this room. And as I sat in my shame and in my guilt, the reason that I did that was because as I grew closer to God, honestly, the weight of those things became unbearable and I had to talk about it. I felt like a complete fraud because I was talking about the truth all the time. With my friends, family, in ministry, but I wasn't practicing it. And notice, he doesn't say agreeing to the truth. He says we do not practice the truth. And we often think in the Christian life that we have to agree to certain truths about God. That's what it is to be Christian. But we do need to agree with the truth of who God is to know who we're worshiping. But my fear is so often that we substitute knowing God, especially in a church where we love scripture. We are in such danger of knowing God, of not knowing God, but only knowing about God. You may be able to recite all the catechisms, all of the Reformed theology, all of the this and the that, and never really know the author of this book. That's a really scary place to be. Our faith is not just standing and saying, "I agree." It's not like a town hall. That might be for some of you hard to hear, but the truth of the gospel, honestly, it's too radical to just sit in your brain. It has to trickle down to your heart and affect your actions, the way you practice that truth. And it grows, honestly, it grows and thrives in the darkness. Like a worm who on like a rainy, dark day lives and thrives on the sidewalk. When the sun comes out and hits that thing, it shrivels up. That's our sin. It grows and thrives in the darkness, in those places. And guys, I'm an expert at hide and seek. I am. They had to call my parents at one point at Hume because they thought they lost me. But I was in a tree for hours. And I knew they were looking for me. I was like, "I'm winning." there's something about I'm afraid. I am afraid to admit my brokenness to others. But it's too important for me not to say it from this stage. Satan wants you, the enemy wants you to hide and to believe that abundant life is not possible for you. Like he says in John 10:10. Satan wants to consume, the enemy wants to consume and devour, to steal that abundant life, and to lie to you about the nature of what that is. And I can say all these things to you because I've fought that battle of that lie. And God brought me, a weary sinner, to his cross, where Christ demonstrated that true power is made perfect in his weakness. The God of the universe did the weakest thing you could, which was allow others to persecute, kill, torture, and put you to death, having full power to stop it. But he demonstrated to us that true power is made perfect in weakness. I can stand up here in front of you guys and say these things because I know that although God has given me victory in those areas of food and pornography, there's going to be more things that come up. The flesh in me will come back to those things, but then also create new things like pride or greed, things that I have a proclivity to that you may not. But I'm asking you to just, there's something that comes up in your mind as we talk through this and read through this. And that's a hard, those are hard things. But Satan will convince you that victory is not possible and that maybe you don't deserve to live in the light. But here comes the good news. So look at verse 7. And I'm going to group together verses 7 and 9 and 8 and 10 just because they're, I like them together. Okay? I'll just tell you that. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news. John Newton was the famous writer of the hymn Amazing Grace. We all know it, right? My son sings like, he's like a hype man when you sing him things for a long time. Like a hype man in the rap world for us North Fresno Globus people is someone who just sings the last word of all the things the rappers are saying to kind of make it more exciting. And that's what my son does, you know. Jesus loves, and he's like, me, this I know. And so John Newton and my son, I only said that because my son loves the hymn Amazing Grace. That's a rabbit hole. A few years ago, I read a book by this guy. And it was a compilation of his select letters. He wrote a lot of encouraging and pastoral letters to people. And one letter he wrote when he was 83 years old, he confessed to a friend and thought that in his old age, his struggle with temptation would have been gone. But at 83, he said he still struggled with the flesh in all those same places, and in some places it felt even more strong. But Newton came to this conclusion, and it's stuck with me for so long. And I've written this in the cover of every journal I've ever had since I read this. He said that we think growing in grace means getting to a place where we don't need grace anymore, but growing in grace often means growing in our awareness of our need for God's grace. Friends, this is good news. And as verse 7 says, two things happen when we walk in the light. The first is we gain a community of commonality with other people in need of that same grace. When you can admit your brokenness to others, you will find a deep, abiding community. We see it, I see it all the time. Like what I do in the student world is just create pockets of community where people feel safe enough to process faith and life and to believe the gospel. And I see when someone has the courage to be honest, to let the light shine and illuminate those dark places, this person is honest. Well, hey, they believe. Maybe I can be honest too. And then they go around the circle saying, hey, me too, actually, me too. And the depth of and beauty of that ministry, that goes down several stories. And the community coming together is so beautiful. I've seen it over and over in my own life. I have a group of guys that I'm actually gonna go hang out with after this on Thursday nights. We just let the light in. We bring what we got. Spend time with each other as men who just wanna pursue the Lord. And if you don't have that, I pray you will walk out of here thinking, I wanna find people. I wanna find people to let in these places. And can we just admit that it's exhausting to act perfect? It is so exhausting to keep up with the Joneses and to act like we have everything together all the time. It crushes us Because it's not true. And we'll see here that it's actually a lie. A lie that we live out practically. A theology, a false theology, that we live out in our lives when we do that. And I remember sitting in a region room in that kids' wing in a circle of men describing different issues going on in their life. And them all just, I'm just sitting there like, can't the church just look like this? Obviously, we wish something like Region never would happen, right? We wouldn't have to go to a recovery ministry. But I was sitting in a room with a bunch of men dealing with different stuff with the same answer being Jesus. Different stuff with the same root being sin. And the way that played out in their lives was, I mean, stuff like pride. You know, I could look around the circle and just be like, his anger, his pride, his porn addiction, my food addiction. All of these things. Same solution in Christ and the gospel. I saw a lady the other day wearing a shirt that said, too blessed to be stressed. And I don't want to judge this woman for like, maybe she was like I'm feeling like a queen today. Like, I am too, maybe she was blessed that day and not stressed, okay? But I hate that shirt, okay? Because a way less practical shirt, but one that's more true most of the time is I'm stressed. And that stress has sent me to the cross where I find true freedom. Okay? And can we agree that this is just like so dumb that we put these masks on and that the church oftentimes is the place where people go to put the mask on? It's embarrassing. That's so frustrating to me. And I hope and pray that we believe the beginning of the gospel, which says, we're all broken, in need of a savior, cannot save ourselves. And if we believe that, maybe we'd just be like, oh, you too. Me too. That's a beautiful community. That's something that looks like uniqueness and beauty to the world around us. The second thing that happens when we walk in light with Jesus is Jesus dispenses grace to needy sinners with his blood. What a beautiful summary of the gospel and a relief this verse honestly is to me. He says, walk in the light, not according to the light. Again, that's that word proximity, right? Where are you in relation to Jesus? Not how perfectly are you matching Jesus? Because we can't. That same gospel thing. But what we can is as we stumble and fall, run to him. Let him pick you up. That's the beauty in walking in the light. It's a relief that being with Jesus, and this may be hard for you to understand, but honestly, I think God's priority is us being with Jesus and not always doing things for Jesus. He doesn't need that. He wants us. And what comes from that relationship are the things we can do for him, the passions, the missions he gives us. But it's not the other way around because that's just works-based salvation. That's righteousness. That's not our own. And so, doing should flow from being with Jesus. And the gospel is that we're desperately broken in need of a savior. Our fellowship with God depends on our proximity to him. Draw near to the throne of Christ, and he covers us with his atoning blood. Just because it's dark, we're in the light, does not mean we don't stumble. It means that we have a savior who holds us up. And admitting those things disarms the power of that sin. It takes the weapon right out of the enemy's hand. And this process starts the engine of the train of our way to freedom in Christ. Anything confession in Scripture is talked about in a public way. And John returns from the more positive to the negative in this next section of 8 and 10. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John at this point is straight up pleading with us to just stop lying to ourselves. Stop lying to the world around us. And the irony here is lying to yourself is a sin. We have to admit that there's something wrong to find the solution in God's grace. You won't solve your own problems. You just won't. It's the try hard, do good, fail cycle that we talk about all the time. And you'll get stuck in that treadmill of death your whole life if you try and do it on your own. My meemaw used to always say that, and meemaw, yes, Okies. Explanations are not excuses. Well, she would say, explanations aren't excuses, boy. I like the boy part. Admitting we have sin is not license to sin. It never is in Scripture. I would hate for you to walk out here being like, let's do this. We're broken, so let's act that way. That's never the narrative in Scripture. And in fact, verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 John says, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. Admitting in all these ways, repenting and turning to Jesus and walking in the light is actually the way that you battle sin. The kingdom is backwards and upside down. Sin grieves God. And on the contrary, our admittance of sin is what gives us the power to lay those things at the foot of the cross and walk away from them. It's a beautiful thing. So in summary, our problem presented in this passage here is that we often lie to ourselves. And because of that, we want to hide our sin. And because of that, we break fellowship not only with other people, but with God. The natural outplaying of those things. But God has solutions in this as well. Well, and there's three big ones here. The first is we need to admit. My whole life I've heard people call Christians in the church hypocrites. That's a hard thing for me. Because I'm like, what do you mean hypocrite? Every day I'm like, I'm broken. I'm saying I'm broken and I'm acting this way. I think if we were honest and admitted as a people to ourselves that we are broken, and if we truly believe this gospel, then the world would just call us honest, not hypocrites. They're like, oh, those people who say that they're messed up and they have a bunch of junk, they actually act like they have a bunch of junk. They're honest. At least they're honest. So we need to admit to ourselves. And everyone has something. You may have heard my struggles and said, man, mine aren't as extreme. I'm thankful I'm not him. But that sounds like you're dealing with pride. The irony there. There are things in all of us. Maybe there's bitterness towards your spouse or other people that it's eating you up inside, a poison you eat all the time. Things like that. We need to admit to God. He sees it. And we convince ourselves that we don't want to talk to him about it. But he sees it. And he lovingly asks you to bring it to him like a loving and good father. We need to admit it to each other because true power is in the vulnerable, in the weak, the meek, and in our communities. That's our superpower in the Christian life. The people around us, that as we share each other's burdens. The second solution God gives is repentance. And this is something we're familiar with. It's a military term in the Bible, which just means about face. Leave those things at the cross and walk away. As we admit those things, we can identify them. What are the roots? How do we walk away from those things? My outpouring was addictions. Still probably would be if I didn't have the grace of God. But what was under that was my fear of man, my desire to people please. And I ran to things instead of Jesus. Repentance looks like laying those things down and starting to move towards him. And confession, without any change, is just saying like, I suck. We don't want to be those people. And so let me challenge you with something through this. If there's one thing you go away with today, is find somebody to share that stuff with. Share it with someone else. Let them bear that burden. Whatever is on your heart, let them do that. And this last one sounds like pretty churchy, so bear with me. But walk in the light with Jesus. That is the solution. Because if we're just trying to fight and rail against sin, we're not going to win. But what we want to do is run to the loving Savior. Run to a God, a good father who doesn't stand over you in condemnation, who doesn't want to beat you into the ground with your own guilt and maybe some of the things that some of you are feeling right now, but with open arms, ask you to run to him into his arms. Wants to work with you through these things. Wants to walk alongside of you. Remember, scripture tells us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. He's not afraid and he's not angry at you. He's a loving father. And he wants to bear those burdens with you. That is good news. Can we agree on that? And he wants you to give those things to him. Let me reassure you that God loves you more than you can ever imagine. Give it to him. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that we could believe in the abundant life that you could give. That we would seek you with all of our hearts, God. That we would run to you as a loving father with open arms. Reassure our hearts that although it feels contrary, God, it is the best thing for us to let others into our pain, our grief, and our sin, the strongholds that may be happening in our hearts. God, I pray for the courage for those in this room who maybe feel guilt, turn that into joy. For those who feel anger and sadness at their own actions, do your thing and make that into something beautiful. God, I pray that we listen to this with a desire to grow closer to you and not to run away. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.